Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 27th, 2011.
This morning we're going to return to our series of lessons on Christian fellowship and what it actually means to have fellowship. And so far we have understood from the Greek definition of the word that's translated often fellowship, sometimes communion. It has the thought of partnership. It has this thought of sharing with someone. And as we begin to study the New Testament use of the word fellowship, we see that the Christian fellowship is actually fourfold. We have fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with God the Son. This morning we're going to consider the fellowship that we have with God the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Lord willing, next week we'll consider our fellowship with one another. And the word means the same in all of those situations and with all of those the partnerships that are being referred to. It means the same thing. It doesn't change. And hopefully you have already been struck by the fact that we have fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and this morning we'll consider our fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that has been designated as the enabler and the giver of gifts to the body of Christ. It is the will of God that He reveals to us. What does God expect of you? What has God planned for you, both now in this life and in eternity? It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. And then I'm glad that that's not all of His responsibility. The Holy Spirit is also in charge of enabling me, enabling you to do the will of God. And we need to understand that. So many times, especially in the Pentecostal and charismatic circles, there's this misunderstanding that the Holy Spirit is simply come to get us excited, simply to cause us to be stirred emotionally. But the Holy Spirit has come to reveal to us the will of God and then enable us to do the will of God. And so when we think about what He's been sent to do, and then we think of the fact that we've been called to fellowship with Him, to be a partner in this work that He's doing, to reveal the will of God and to give power to do the will of God, we are partners together with Him, first and foremost with ourselves, our own life, and then in the lives of others. Just so we understand how vital our relationship and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is, the very word that the Greeks use to talk about the Spirit of God, it's the same word that they use for breath or for wind. How important is your natural breath? You can't see it. Is it really that important? You can't see it. Without breath, we perish. If we're going to function, if our body's going to function properly, we need oxygen. We need to be able to breathe in and take in that necessary oxygen for us, for our bodies to function properly. Some of you know what it is to have breathing problems, and you know just how precious the next breath really is. Those of us that have not had those kinds of experiences, it's difficult. We just breathe. But those that wrestle with their next breath, you understand how precious that breath is. And you know that when you're not breathing properly, you just don't feel well. You don't function well. And some of us have known those that have had such severe breathing problems that it eventually took their life because they could not breathe. The Holy Spirit is that vital to your spiritual life. He is our spiritual breath, our spiritual health. If we do not learn to yield ourselves to the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will not be healthy spiritually. And we may even experience death in certain parts of our walk with the Lord. We understand our life is eternal. We understand that the life of Christ within us will never die. But there is death in the life of the believer who does not learn to yield and walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's death to spiritual fruit. There's death to testimony. There's death and loss of reward. This is how vital the Holy Spirit is. Now, in the natural, thank God for the helps, the aids that there are when we are having breathing problems. Some use inhalers, some use oxygen, some have CPAP machines. And all of those things we are thankful for, but how many that use those would just love not to be to have to use them? You'd be glad to throw them away, wouldn't you? In the spiritual realm, there is no other substitute for spiritual breath. We either breathe freely, walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or we have no other alternatives. And this is the problem with so many in Christendom today. I talked about the abuses among charismatics and Pentecostals. The rejection of our fundamentalist brethren of the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church today, it's like that they have shut themselves in a spiritual vacuum where there is no oxygen. And they're dying as well. Their worship and service, they try to artificially have spiritual life through organizations, through committees, through education, through social reform, through politics, through self-improvement. All of these things, they try to replace the Holy Spirit with these things to have spiritual breath and life. And the only problem is there is no spiritual oxygen in any of those things. It's only the Holy Spirit that can energize us to know and to do the will of God. Let's begin reading in the scriptures this morning in John 3. As we've done with the other two fellowships that we've mentioned, we will again use 5 points to cause us to understand our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The first one is that we can have fellowship with no one apart from a relationship. And relationship and fellowship are intertwined, but they are not one and the same. As was the case with the Father and the Son, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is wholly and fully the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. We don't establish a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't even maintain a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the third member of the Trinity is totally by the grace and the faithfulness of the Godhead. Not by my works, not by my faithfulness, but because the Holy Spirit is faithful, my relationship with Him will never, ever change. John 3 and verses 5 to 7. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Here we see in Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus and all through the New Testament teaching, the Holy Spirit is the agent of our new birth. There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit and His work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. You are a sinner and you are condemned. You need a Savior, and then it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to say, "And Jesus is that Savior, and there is no other Savior." That is what the Holy Spirit, some of you remember, especially those that were saved as adults and even some of us as children, I remember strongly the conviction that came over me after hearing the Word of God, and that I was a vile sinner. A vile sinner. At a very young age. What was I? I believe about 5, if I remember right. What was that? That was the presence of the Holy Spirit to establish a relationship with me. Doug, you need a Savior. And then that same Holy Spirit says, "And Jesus loves you. Even while you're still dead in your sin, Jesus died for you. Even when you were His enemy, He loved you and He laid down His life for you." And the revelation of the love of God that came over me as a child, it has never left, and it's only increased as I walk with the Lord, because I understand Jesus loved me enough to die for me. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He came to me. I didn't go to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who made that contact with me. This is why it's so important for us never to sanitize or market salvation to be some cold, simple formula, certain words and certain rituals. We don't save anyone. We can simply plant the seed, but it must be the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. We can't talk somebody into salvation. If you ever try to talk to someone in salvation, you might as well talk to the brick wall there. The Holy Spirit is the one that will do the work. And so this is why when we're testifying, where we're witnessing to others, we don't try to be clever. We fall down on our face and say, God, give me wisdom to be your clay instrument to lead someone else to Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit go before me and begin to tenderize the heart and the mind, that the words that I speak and the life that I live, it will have eternal reward in their hearts and their minds. I'm glad for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 1. He establishes that relationship with us. After we are born again, born of the Spirit, we read here in Ephesians and elsewhere that we are sealed. This is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the seal upon our hearts, upon our lives. Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What's the guarantee of your inheritance? That you try not to mess up until you die? Is that the guarantee? No, the guarantee is the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. He will never leave you. He is your security. He is your protection. He is your guarantee that all that Christ died to give you, that home in heaven, that eternal life, it is forever yours. That's his relationship with you. Romans 8 and verse 16. I'll read it to you quickly. You can jot it down if you want to. But there we read, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know I'm saved? Because I feel like it? Because I feel saintly today? Because I feel like I've really done good this week? I know I'm saved because the Holy Spirit tells me, based on the inspired word of God, that once I accept Jesus as my Savior, I am eternally secure in Christ. That's my relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is his faithfulness. Now let's go to John 14 and verse 16. This is also a relationship. Now we'll begin to understand how this, again, very quickly interweaves with our fellowship. But nonetheless, this is still a relationship that the Holy Spirit has with every child of God. How much they go on to benefit from the fellowship that results from that relationship, we'll consider. But in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The word that's translated helper, most of you know the meaning here. But the Holy Spirit is simply one that has been called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is the one that was sent from the Trinity. And we read that he was sent both from the Father and from the Son in different places. But he is our aid, our helper, our comforter, to be close and personal. This is something that is, for so many Christians, they do not understand their relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is not a cold, impersonal, and indifferent relationship. He is our helper. He is present to cause us to know the will of God and to do the will of God. We are to look to him for our help and for our dependence. Now that is the unshakable foundation that is based on the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, and that will never change. But now what we're talking about is fellowship. Fellowship is not apart from relationship, but it is built upon that foundation. They go hand in hand. The reason that we have the foundation is that we might enjoy the fellowship. Without the relationship, there is no fellowship. But simply because we have the foundation doesn't mean that all of God's children build upon it. And sadly, few do. But the glorious news is that we've been called to have the privilege to build on that eternal relationship, to walk in partners as a partner with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's just read a couple of declarations here so we understand we're not speaking blasphemy here when we're talking about being partners with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The communion, that's our word, fellowship. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jump over to Philippians chapter 2. Paul urging the Philippians to continue to be faithful in the midst of suffering and affliction. He uses to urge them on this glorious privilege of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Is there? Is Paul doubting that? No, he's stating certainties here. And it's because of the certainty, he said, because this is certain, your faithful service and love for one another should also be just as certain. If, since there is consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and he goes on. It's a certainty that there is. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. What is it that we share with Him? What is it that the Holy Spirit has to share with us? We're going to find that it's the same as we have experienced with the Father and the Son. What do I have to bring to this partnership? Now, I mentioned in the introduction to the series that the Greeks used it when they were talking about business partners, equal business partners, or when they were talking about husband and wife, because there's this mutual benefit that they enjoy, and there is also mutual responsibility to be shared. What is it that we have to offer to bring to this partnership with the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is only one thing, a surrendered life. What are you going to bring to this partnership? You got some good ideas you want to share with the Holy Spirit? Keep them to yourself. They're not all that good. All we have to bring is a surrendered, empty life. But then, what are the benefits that we enjoy because of the partnership? What does the Holy Spirit bring to the table? And this is what should thrill our hearts, saints. Because this empty shell that we bring to the Holy Spirit, He's going to fill up with all that He brings to the table. John chapter 16, let's start there. John 16 and verses 12 to 15. Saints, I realize that these things are not new to most of you, but this is what it means to be a Christian that honors the Lord. To me, it's difficult for me to listen to what goes on within Christendom today and all that Christians and those that profess Christianity, what they get excited about and what they think the purpose and the will of God is for the church and what we're supposed to be doing in this age in which we live. And it saddens my heart when I listen to it, and I can imagine that it only grieves the Holy Spirit. But when I read the Scriptures, and when I understand that I've been called to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I understand this is what I'm supposed to be excited about. This is what I'm supposed to focus my time and energy and my attention on. The things that the Holy Spirit wants to share with me, that I might benefit from them for the glory of God and to be prepared when Jesus returns. John 16, verse 12. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't understand what I want to tell you. You can't know my will the way that I want you to know it in the condition that you presently are. This is what he's telling his disciples. However, he wasn't going to leave them like that. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, and all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, in this partnership, He wants to teach you what the will of God is. He wants to teach you what is true, because we have an enemy that wants to feed not only the world, the lost, a lie, but he wants to feed and is doing a pretty good job of feeding the church lies, to keep them from God's best, to keep them from enjoying the benefits of the partnership with the Holy Spirit. But saints, if we will surrender and seek to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, there's no power that can keep you from understanding truth. The only thing that will keep you apart from truth is your own stubborn carnality that refuses to believe the will of God. It really is that simple. Satan can't keep you from the truth. You can allow Satan to keep you from the truth, and many of God's people do. But my partner is stronger than the devil. And if he wants to show me something, if he wants to reveal to me what is true and right and lasting, if he wants to reveal to me what is truly sound doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, nobody can stand between me and that revelation. And I'm glad for the faithfulness of my partner, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Something else the Holy Spirit is sent to give us. Romans 5 verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit not only reveals to us sound doctrine, not only reveals to us what the instruction of God is, which is essential, but the Holy Spirit also causes us to understand just how personal the love of God is and how it applies to our everyday situation. This verse 5 of Romans 5 is in the midst of the chapter, in a passage talking about tribulation. It's the Holy Spirit that in the midst of the deepest trials of your life will cause you to comprehend, you know, God loves me. And if he's allowed certain things in my life for this time and for this moment, I understand it's because he loves me. And he's doing something in me and through me for eternity's sake. And I rest in that. That revelation of the love of God in the midst of trials, saints, there's nothing more precious than that. Because the trials of life will overwhelm you, will discourage you, will cause you to be depressed. But oh, the love of God, who causes you to know that? It's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. These are the things, the benefits of the partnership that we can participate in if we will look to the partner and to what he brings. Be aware of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to share with you. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Do you not find that interesting? What's your concept of the Apostle Paul? You might first think, you know, this is a tough character, Paul. And I believe in a lot of areas of his life, he was a tough character. But he was not superhuman. And he was, many times, he experienced all the same fears and anxieties and concerns, the spiritual or the physical limitations and needs that you and I experience, and far beyond what we've ever experienced. But in verse four, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to save the lost and to transform lives. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do the will of God. That's the power that he gives us. It is not. This week I was told of someone bragging in a way to insult this assembly. Well, people are being filled over at that church. And my desire is that report of people being filled is genuine. I hope that it is, because God's people need it. But you know, the Holy Spirit didn't come simply to make you speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit came to transform your life. And the testimony that I want for me and for this assembly and for all of God's people, I don't care who, where they go to church, my desire for God's people is that they be full of the Holy Spirit, full of this, all of the things that He wants to share with us. I don't simply want to be stirred emotionally. I thank God for those times. I believe we need that kind of refreshing in our midst, in this assembly. I would love to see that. Emotions are a part of who we are. That's not wrong. We need to surrender that. If you refuse to surrender even your emotions, then you're holding back in the partnership. So I'm not against the emotional. As I told someone this week, I don't mind at all if you jump and dance or slain and fall down on the ground. I don't have a problem with that. It's when you get up and you leave this place, you have a testimony of a changed life. One that walks in the power of God to obey the will of God. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He didn't come to knock you down and get you dirty. Now, if that happens, I'd be willing to get dirty if the Holy Spirit's going to knock me down. But when I get up, He's going to enable me to walk in the will of God. That's what the Holy Spirit came for. He is our breath. He came to give us gifts. We won't turn there. We've had several lessons of late. He gives us different gifts to the body of Christ for the edification of the body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the Holy Spirit will produce in you because this is what He wants to share with you. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to just hang out with you. He wants to produce in you the very life of Christ. Now that brings us to the third point. The first one, you got to have a relationship. That one is eternally secure for us based on the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Now there are some things that we understand He wants to share with us. Participation. What is our communion? What is our participation? Now the third point is this. There are degrees of fellowship. Not every Christian. Now, every Christian has the same foundation of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has that same unchanging relationship. The Holy Spirit seals all of God's people. The Holy Spirit is with all of God's people. But not everyone enters into the partnership, the benefits, or the responsibilities of the partnership to the same degree. And it does have consequences in this life and in eternity. Let's begin in Acts 19 with this point. Acts 19, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Here are some believers that Paul came across that were saved and sealed, but there was an aspect of the partnership with the Holy Spirit that they didn't have a clue existed. They didn't know that this was one of the privileges that were theirs. And sadly, the vast majority of Christians today don't know anything about this degree of partnership with the Holy Spirit either, of this experience that He wants to share with them. Acts 19:1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, Paul knows that no one can be saved apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, apart from the faithfulness of the Spirit to reveal Jesus as Savior. Paul knows that once an individual believes that they are sealed, Paul teaches us all of that. So what's he saying? But have you received this degree of the ministry and the blessing of the Holy Spirit? So that they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. This experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is an experience that the Holy Spirit offers all of God's children. It is the will of God that all of His children have this experience. It is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can't get you filled. A lot of people have perfected the art of tricking people into stumbling over their words and trying to pretend like they're speaking in tongues. I'm sorry, if that's what you're looking for, you need to go to a different church. I'm not in the tricking business. But I will tell you this, the experience is real. The experience is necessary. The experience is the will of God for all of God's children. It is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but you must learn to yield to His working that will produce this experience. Romans 8 and verse 14. But as I said earlier, if you make it simply your goal to speak in tongues, then you've missed the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You've not understood it. If it's just your goal to have an emotional experience, you've missed it. This is simply the first step in degrees of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the miracle of speaking in an unknown tongue, that's simply the first step into this vast hall of all that the Holy Spirit has for you. But He gives you this power that you might be a witness, that you might be a testimony of the power of God to transform your life. For as many, verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the mature ones. It doesn't say those that have spoken in tongues are the sons of God, the mature ones. But those that are continually, constantly led by the Spirit. Jump over to Ephesians 5 where Paul makes this statement. Do you think it's safe to say that there are degrees of fellowship with the Holy Spirit that not all Christians enter into? Not everyone avails themselves to the same measure of the wonderful gifts that the Spirit has for them. Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Brother Phil in his devotion brought out a very good lesson on this word circumspectly. It means exactly, precisely. God's people just live their life any old way that they want. But that's not the partnership we've been called to. We have mutual responsibilities in this partnership. Our partner enables us to know what those responsibilities are and empowers us to fulfill them. Again, all we have to do is yield. That's it. But if we do, if we are truly yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk in a very precise way, in a very exact way, redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. In the day in which we live, that's almost an understatement. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's reference here is not simply to that initial infilling or that initial receiving with the miracle of speaking in tongues. That is a necessary step that will lead to us being able to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be constantly, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That experience is necessary, but that experience in and of itself is not what this is. This is something that we must daily yield to, be filled with the Spirit today. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, this is some of the ways in which those that are full of the Holy Spirit, how that fullness will manifest itself. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Stop and think about it. We're told to be full of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart right now. If the Holy Spirit was going to measure the degree of fellowship that you are presently surrendering to, would He describe your life as being full or half? Or three quarter, or just a drop. Saints, I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just be able to stand up and testify about experiences. I want to live every day of my life. I want every relationship that I have in this life. I want it to be a reflection of the love of God for me. I want to be ready for Jesus to come today, that no matter what I'm involved in, no matter who I'm associated with, that when he comes, I won't be embarrassed, that I won't be ashamed. And saints, people have, they call that mentality legality. Saints, I'm sorry. That is what the love of God is all about. I don't want to be embarrassed when my Lord and Savior comes. Therefore, I want my life to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to know what the will of God is. And then I want to yield myself that I might be enabled to do that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now the question is, number four, quickly I'll do these last two. What are the things that break our fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Now remember, our relationship can't be broken. The seal of the Holy Spirit on our life can never be broken, because that's based only on his faithfulness, not mine. But the degree of blessings that I enjoy from the partnership, I do have some responsibilities in the partnership. And what are the things that cause the benefits and the blessings of our fellowship and walk with the Holy Spirit to be interrupted? What is it that keeps us from knowing the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life? What are the things that keep us from enjoying the privileges of walking with the Holy Spirit? There are. Ephesians 4, and verse 24. There are those that talk about their experience of speaking in tongues. There are those that talk about emotional demonstrations. And yet their day-to-day life is characterized by sin, by disobedience, and by carnality. Saints, that's called hypocrisy. And God is not pleased with that. Oh, Brother Doug, are you saying we never fail? Saints, you know the teaching of Scripture. You know that we all fail from time to time. We'll look at what restores fellowship, but we need to understand and not make excuses for ourselves or for anyone else. There are things that hinder our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. The analogy here is of getting dressed in the morning. The analogy is that there are conducts and behaviors and attitudes that belong to the flesh nature, the sinful nature, and then there are those conducts and attitudes that belong to the new creation, the Christ in you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to prompt you what to put on for each day and each situation. It's the Holy Spirit that will get you dressed in the morning. But are you willing to let him dress you? Put on the new man. Put off lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, lying will hinder your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. When you are angry and you act and react and you form your opinions and thoughts and conclusions based on your anger, you are hindering your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The Holy Spirit will transform a selfish individual into a generous individual when the Holy Spirit is empowering that life. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Some people say, you know, it just doesn't matter. They're just words. I can say and talk however I want to, and God forgives me because God loves me. Yes, God does love you. The Holy Spirit loves you. But verse 30 says that when we speak with words of anger and bitterness and vileness, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, do you believe that or not? Do you think you can make the Holy Spirit sad with what you do in the day? Does the Holy Spirit still love you? Does God the Father, does God the Son still love you? Absolutely. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But do you disappoint your partner when you ignore his instruction? Yes. Therefore, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That forgiveness comes as we learn to acknowledge when we have failed. It comes before God, it comes before one another, that we must acknowledge when we have miserably missed the mark. And then we ask for that forgiveness. And then it is applied. Because now part of repentance is to say, God, I want to walk pleasing to you. And this is the wonderful restoration number 5. We'll close. And let's see. Yeah, let's close with 1 Corinthians 6. When we do fail, and there are no perfect Christians, even those that would be characterized, and that I believe that God himself would characterize as being spiritual saints, it doesn't mean that they never give in to their flesh. But what it does mean is those that are spiritually minded and want to enjoy continually the benefits of fellowship and want to bring glory to God, they are going to be the ones that are first and quick to acknowledge when we have failed. And they're going to return to obedience. It's not an excuse. Well, I failed. It's okay. Let's just forget about it and go on. No, that's not how it works. 1 Corinthians 6:17 to 20. We'll close with this. Wonder we'll have a song in closing. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is just one specific sin that Paul was dealing with, but yet it is one that certainly needs to be paid attention in this society that seems to mock at the morality that is presented to us in Scripture. But whether it be sexual sin or any other sin, we are to flee it. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're in a partnership, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whenever fellowship is broken, we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit that says, come back to a life that's yielded, a life of obedience, a life of godliness. I will show you the way. I will give you the strength, but you must walk in the way. Let's stand this morning. Partners with the eternal triune God. Number 84, let's sing the first and last verses. I want every head bowed for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask you to give us ears to hear this morning. We know the Holy Spirit is here. We know he's faithful to minister. And I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, and that you would shed abroad in our hearts anew and afresh the love of God, to know that no matter how many times or how miserably we have failed, that our relationship with the triune God is still secure, that you still love us. We are your children, those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. But Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit would also cause us to be stirred, to understand the high calling that has been given us, the privilege that we don't have to live a life of sin dominated by our flesh and all of its cruel scars that it leaves, but we can live a life that honors you. So Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts and that you would draw us deeper and deeper into this glorious fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I pray for those that have not yet received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with this miracle of speaking in tongues. Lord, I know that there are many that have sought it and some are discouraged. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, to cause them to know that this gift is for them and it is simply a matter of yielding to them. And Lord, I pray that it is also, I pray for those, the many that have received it and had that experience. I pray that they would be stirred, the fire within them would be stirred up new and fresh, and that we would serve you with all of our heart. Lord, speak to hearts by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the first and last verses. Come around and seek the Lord if you so desire.